You take up your Bible, please, and turn with me, first of all, to 1 Samuel and chapter 18 in particular. So 1 Samuel chapter 18. Gives us one of the accounts from the life of David, the man who would be king after the days of Saul. So 1 Samuel 18, and we'll read from verse 5. This is just after the battle between David and Goliath, or at least shortly after it anyway. So 1 Samuel 18, from verse 5, let's hear the word of the Lord. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played, and said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them." And we'll end there at the end of verse 16. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. I'll just ask you to turn then to the book of Proverbs. I will refer at least to a few of the details in that passage that we read. But the book of Proverbs, and particularly I'll point out verse 7 of chapter 10. So Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. You'll see it says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." And then I'll just mention it as well. Proverbs 22, verse 1, we'll rely on that proverb as well. It says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." So, as we come to consider God's word and the teaching of some of these proverbs, let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's help as we come to the word. Lord, we ask for the work of thy spirit in our midst. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We're thankful that there's a real value here, even as we would be instructed of thee, the Lord. We're conscious that it is by thy word that you direct our steps in good paths. It is by thy word that you correct our folly. It is by thy word that you give us encouragement and hope in the gospel. And we pray for the ministry of the Spirit to take the truth of thy word, the instructions of scripture, and even the gospel of Christ, and to use it all for our good, for our blessedness today. be pleased to help us in receiving the word. Give us hearts to hear thy voice and to obey and to honour thee, our God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. There are plenty of people, both in the present day and also from the past, and even just by simply mentioning their name, without any extra detail being given, already you have quite a strong impression about them, either for good or for bad. So, you know, most of us, for instance, instantly think very negatively if I mention the name Adolf Hitler. I don't need to say anything else. You just instantly connect that name with all kinds of bad baggage. You know, in our circles, most of us might think very positively if I just say the name Martin Luther. You don't need to say anything more. You just are aware of all sorts of maybe good qualities, or you certainly think of that name with admiration. And that's because these people have a lasting reputation. There is plenty that is attached to their name. Not only does it apply to famous people from the past, it applies to people around us in the present. You know, when you think of the people that you might work with or those in the community around you, even just the remembering of their name or someone mentions it in conversation, it comes with baggage, whether good or bad, or quite usually it's a mixture of both. There'll be some positive things you can think about, some negative things. There's baggage. The same thing applies to you and me. When other people think about us, when your name comes up in conversation, there's baggage, whether positive or negative. You know, every single one of us has a reputation. Our name is more than just the words on our birth certificate. It's more than just the syllables. Our name has all this baggage, whether good or bad. And as we move on today in the book of Proverbs, it's this idea of a reputation, a name that is brought to our attention. You'll see in verse 7, it says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." And you've got here the idea of the world thinking about certain people, remembering, bringing to mind the name of some, and it's either with blessedness or the contrast there is the name of the wicked shall rot. Today we want to learn wisdom from the book of Proverbs, particularly regarding this topic of reputation, or having a good name. A good name. That's our theme today, a good name. Now, we'll start by thinking about the value of a good name. And for that, I want to jump ahead to Proverbs 22, verse 1. It states there, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold." So it's talking about the importance of having a good reputation, a good name, and it's more important than great riches. Now, obviously, riches are pursued by multitudes in this world, and not always wrongly, although quite often with a covetous heart, but riches are seen as valuable by plenty of people. And yet, here's something that's even more important. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Your reputation, your name, actually matters in this world. How the world thinks about you, what baggage comes with the mentioning of your name, that matters. Now, sometimes we think about reputation and we're tempted to imagine that this is something that the Christian shouldn't worry about at all. You know, we might instinctively say that it's wrong to seek a good name, even in the eyes of the world around us. But, you know, that's not quite right. Now, we get that idea because we're aware that it's folly to run after the applause of this world. That's true. But it's not correct that we should be indifferent as to our name, our reputation. Our larger catechism, question 144, addresses the duties required in the ninth commandment. It sort of tries to expand out what's involved there. That's the commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour." And among other things, it highlights that one of our duties is the preserving and promoting of the good name of our neighbour as well as our own. in question 145. It addresses the sins that are forbidden in the ninth commandment, and it highlights all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbours as well as our own. It mentions neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding such things as procure an ill name. So you'll notice how the framers of our catechism recognize Scripture is urging us to guard our reputation, to have a good name. You see the importance of it in various places in Scripture. You know, think of 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, where by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul sets out the requirements for elders in the church. And one of the duties, not the only one, but one of the duties, is that he must have a good report of them which are without. That is, even those outside the church. If a man's name is attached to scandal, if he's got no reputation in the wider community, he's not really fit to be an elder in the church. And do bear in mind, I've said this at various times when I bring up the qualifications for an elder, you're not to read those and think, oh, well, I'm not an elder, so I don't need to worry about that. This is really just a list of things that every Christian, more or less, should be aspiring to. This is what should be seen in any of our lives. And you know, the basic point is elected elders are to be those who are going on with Christ. Well, here's one of the ways in which that should be seen, having a good report of them which are without. You might also think of Christ's command in Matthew 5:16, where we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. On the one hand, yes, we don't do things just to be seen of men, just to show off, but there is a sense in which we are to actively live in such a way that people might see godliness within us. They might see even a people who stand with honour, with good reputation, and that they might have reason to glorify God. Reputation does matter. Our name is important. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, one of the things he had to do was to defend his name. And you read through those letters and you'll find that he's on the one hand a little bit uneasy because he doesn't want to be coming across as boasting in himself. And yet he has to defend his reputation against some who'd come into the church there and who were condemning him and trying to undermine the gospel by undermining his apostleship. He answers by defending his name, his reputation. Reputation matters. Here's the proverb. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. Now, some of the reasons for that should be obvious to us. I mean, first of all, practically, think of how a good reputation even helps you in the world. If you have a good name, if people know that you're trustworthy, well then, they're going to be ready to listen to your words and to rely on what you're saying rather than just ignoring you. Think of how important that is for the Christian when we have a glorious message to proclaim to this world. We have the words of life. Christ has committed the gospel to our care. And how important it is that we have a good name, a name for reliability, a name for honor, that we might present this message to the world in such a way that it is listened to and received rather than just ignored. I'm sure some of us, maybe all of us, know the story of the little boy that cried wolf. And there's one who went up to guard the sheep. And at night time, he's been told that if he cries out, there's a wolf, that you know people will come to help him. And at night time, he thinks he'll play the trick. And you know he'll cry out wolf, even though there's no wolf to be seen. And he does. And the people come out and they try to help him, but there's no wolf. And they realize they've just been tricked. And he's rejoicing in this fun that he's having, and he does it a few times, but then eventually the wolf does come and he cries out and no one has an interest in helping him. They don't believe him anymore. He's lost his reputation and they won't listen. If only he'd maintained a good name. Of course, if you have a good reputation, a good name, it'll be beneficial in your relationships with others. It'll encourage goodwill and favour from others. You see something of that in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A lot of these proverbs they're framed by setting two statements side by side, and sometimes they do various different things, but one of the ways that they work is by saying something, and then by saying something that's very closely connected, something that's very similar, or something that just very slightly builds on the first statement. And these two phrases are put side by side. You've got it here in this proverb. The first statement, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And then you've got the parallel. You'll see that instead of great riches, it mentions silver and gold. Well, you'll see that in place of a good name, it now mentions loving favor. Those are paralleled. They stand side by side. A good name, loving favor. And there's a connection there, you see. If you have a good name, well, generally, it means you'll be taken seriously, you'll be listened to, you'll be valued, you'll know the favor of others around you. Earlier we read the account of David. And by that point, God had promised David, David, you're going to be the next king. Now that was the promise of God. God would do it. God would fulfill his word. But God uses means. And one of the practical things that God used so as to elevate David to a place where he would be the king was through a good reputation. You read in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It's also dealing with the aftermath of David's courage and his faithfulness to God in the defeat of Goliath, and his reputation was enhanced in the eyes of the nation. He became the hero of the people's songs. Again, in verse 16, it mentions all Israel and Judah, they loved David because he went out and came in before them. Here you've got David, and he's not king yet. He's really just recently started to join in with Saul's army, and he's been given some position. And already you see God preparing the way for David because he has this reputation. He has this good name, and he's being accepted by the people. A good name gives him favor in the eyes of the nation, and God uses it to elevate David to the place of being king. You see something similar in the life of Joseph. Think of how Joseph is brought down through the betrayal of his brothers and through even other things too. Think of Potiphar's wife who lies about him and so on. And yet at every stage, you see Joseph finding favor in the eyes of the people. He's known as a young man of reputation, of honor. He can be trusted. He can be relied upon. What he does will prosper as God is with him. And with this good name, he keeps being elevated. First in Potiphar's house, he's put over Potiphar's things. And then even in prison, he's raised up to a place of prominence in the prison, caring for the various tasks in the prison, and eventually even raised up to Pharaoh's courts as well. Here's a man God raises up and blesses through a good name. While some seek riches, here's an encouragement to seek after true honor, to strive for a good name. Now that leads us to think about the requirement for a good name. The requirement. It's important to have a good name, an honorable reputation, but how do you actually attain it? Well, there is only one answer, and there are no shortcuts. And the answer is righteousness. You could say godliness. To bring you back to Proverbs 10, verse 7, you'll see that it emphasizes the memory of the just. You could say the memory of the righteous is blessed. On the other side of that, it's the name of the wicked, the ungodly, the unrighteous, that shall rot. See, it's only through godly, righteous dealings that you can have a truly good reputation. And likewise, there's nothing that will destroy a good reputation faster than living an ungodly, unrighteous life. It's the just man who leaves this good legacy, according to Proverbs 10, verse 7. It's the just man whose memory is blessed. It's the just man at the mention of whose name people rejoice, whereas the wicked man, well, his name just rots. It corrupts as if it's in the grave with his body. It's just corrupting. It's despised, that name, the wicked man. No, it's the just who has this good name. Proverbs 21, verse 21, gives the principle, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy. He finds certain things. He findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Here's the path to honor. Here's the path to a good name. Righteousness. There are some proverbs that speak of the honor that comes through godliness in specific contexts. Think of Proverbs 11, verse 16. It says that a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The point there is that just like a strong man has power in his body to, you know, guard his riches, to guard his treasure so that no one can steal it from him, well, so a gracious woman holds on to her honor. No one can take her honor from her as she conducts herself in this godly, gracious manner. Proverbs 27:18 speaks about the honor that comes through righteous dealings as a servant. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Just as the one who diligently keeps the fig tree gets to eat the figs, well, so too, the one who is faithful, waiting upon his master, who is righteous and diligent and faithful in his duties, he'll be honored. He'll receive the fruit. Honor. Proverbs presents the negative side as well. Unrighteousness, sin, it brings dishonor. Proverbs 18:3 says that when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. You know, contempt and scorn just follow in the wake of the wicked. Even society looking on can see wickedness and ultimately just has contempt for it. Proverbs 24:8-9 says, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. You know, the one who plans evil gets this bad reputation. He's called a troublemaker. He's called a mischievous person. He gets known that way. That's his reputation now. He's got this bad name. He can't get away from it. The scorner, that's the arrogant person, he is recognized as an abomination by others. I mean, let's face it. You don't have to be a Christian to be totally put off someone who is very arrogant. They're the scorner. You know, he's too full of himself. That's the complaint that's made by many people about the arrogant person. While they might be proud of themselves, well, no one else esteems the arrogant man. He's got a bad name. Proverbs 11:26 speaks about the one who is corrupt in dealing with the community. He won't sell his corn. He's waiting for the price to rise so that he can make more of a profit. And the result is the people curse him. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He who deals well receives blessing and honor from even the community round about. Proverbs 24:24 speaks of the dishonor that you can get to yourself through injustice and through flattering the wicked. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. The nation shall abhor him. The basic point in all of that is that there is beauty in righteousness, and there is a total stink connected with sin. Sin is ugly. And even the world sees that. Sin has this stink about it, and wickedness is the surefire way to destroy your reputation. It's righteousness that has beauty. And again, even the world sees that. Do we not despise the lying politician? Whereas the one who holds his office with integrity, who conducts his duties, even in government, well, with honor, they're appreciated. And that's not just by the church, that's by society as a whole. Even the world sees this. Sin has a stink about it. Sin is ugly. Righteousness is beautiful. You could sum it all up with the words of Proverbs 12, verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Again, that's like saying righteousness in Proverbs. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Earlier we saw that principle played out in David's life. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And you'll notice the people accepted David. They approved of David. They rejoiced in David. But it flows from the fact that David behaved himself wisely. He lived in a godly manner, even before the army of Saul. He conducted himself with integrity, with righteousness. And that's how he had this good name, this good reputation. See, this is the path to a good name. Righteousness, and without righteousness, there is no good name. Now, all of that poses a big problem for us, because by nature, we're not given to righteousness. You know, when our first parents fell into sin, our very nature became corrupted. The result is that we are sinners. Sin infiltrates the entirety of our existence. It grips every aspect of our lives. Because we're in the grip of sin, because of a sinful nature, we find it impossible to live with true and perfect integrity. We're not up to the task, and we know it too. I mean, every single one of us have sins in our past already that would embarrass us if they were projected onto a big screen in front of the church or in the community, on the public notice board. They'd be an embarrassment to us. Should certain things from our past perhaps be the subject of public conversation? If left to ourselves, there's plenty that could utterly undo our reputation. Righteousness is hard, you see. We can't attain onto it. We don't attain onto it. We certainly don't have true legal righteousness before God, our judge, not by nature. And we don't have the strength to maintain a truly righteous and godly life of integrity either. Now, to add to the problem, bear in mind, I've been speaking largely about our name before the world. Even there, it doesn't come naturally to us to maintain a good name, because even the best of us are still sinners. And yet, more problematic, the name that you need, the reputation that you need, is one that stands up not just before the eyes of the world, but you need a name that stands up before the scrutiny of God. I mean, that makes the problem infinitely harder, because when you're dealing with other people around you, well, they might see problems in your life, they might see the ugliness of sin at times, and that'll bring your reputation down. But at least for them, they're aware that they are sinners too, that there are things in their life that make them just like you. It's possible that even if you don't have perfect integrity, that you might more or less have the same integrity as the next person to you. But when we think about our name before God, well, we don't have the name that we need. We don't have the integrity that we need. We don't have a name with which to stand before the perfect one, the Most High. And that's why we need the gospel so desperately. It's why we need the grace of God to be known in our lives. I mean, think about our standing with God. What kind of name do we have without God's grace? Well, you think of the terms that the Bible uses to describe us. We're called sinners. We're called the ungodly. We're called the unrighteous. We are wretched. We are unclean. These are some of the names that the Bible uses to describe us without His grace. That's the name, the reputation that we've got before God. That's what we've earned for ourselves. We have a shameful name. The wonder of the gospel, though, is that Jesus Christ laid down His life at the cross to bear away that shame, to take away that reproach, that bad name. Romans 5 verse 6 tells us that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. It goes on to say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you think of what that involved. In order to save us from the shame of sin, Christ had to face that very shame. In Isaiah 50 verse 6, Christ says prophetically, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You know, Christ faced the shameful, cursed death of the cross as the substitute for all who trust Him. And He bore that shame so that We might be raised up with a new status, with a new name, with a new reputation before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you think of that. Christ knew no sin. He's the perfect one. And yet on that cross, God hath made him to be sin for us. That is, to be the sin bearer. On that cross, hanging there, Christ, the perfect one, the well-beloved, took on the reputation of a rebel against heaven, of a rebel against God. Christ, the perfect one, took on the reputation of the ungodly. And he bore it. And he bore the curse that comes to it. And all that we might have a new name, a new reputation, a new standing with God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, what's the result? We'll think about the new names that Scripture gives to we who trust in Christ. No longer does the Bible describe us who trust the Savior as the ungodly, or the wicked, or the corrupt, or the unclean. Scripture does not describe us anymore as sinners. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, the Bible is very clear that even in Christ we still sin. We still need God's mercies to us. But that's not our definition anymore. We're not described as sinners. No, the Bible calls us saints, holy ones. Remarkably, that's our new name, our new reputation with God. We're holy ones. We're the righteous. We're described as sons of God, children of God. We're called priests. We're called kings. This is the honor bestowed upon all who trust in Christ. Here's a reputation, a name with which you can stand before God. The promise is given in Romans 10, verse 11, that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now you think of that promise. Our sin, our lack of righteousness brings shame. It brings this bad name our way. It should bring us shame. We should expect to be shamed forevermore because of our ungodliness. And yet Christ has taken our place. He's borne our curse. And the promise is, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You who trust Christ, you've got this hope of real honor before God. Real reputation with which to stand for eternity. We need the gospel because it's only in Christ that we can have a good name before the Almighty God. Can I also stress that we need the gospel? We need the gospel because when Christ saves us, he renovates us. He gives unto us his Spirit and he leads us in newness of life. Galatians 5 verse 16 urges us to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's true, we're not perfect people just yet. We still have to fight against the lust of the flesh. That proneness to sin is still there within us. But now, through Christ's grace, there's a totally new principle at work in the Christian's life. The Spirit is given to us. He indwells the people of God. And he works in us to produce fruits of righteousness. You know, by God's grace, there is actual power to live, no longer in bondage to your sin, no longer powerless to overcome the various vices that have gripped you in the past, but there's power to live with genuine new integrity. That's the provision of God. God, by his Spirit, works in our lives. And as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've established the point already that if you're to have a good name, you need the work of Christ. You need his salvation. You need the reputation that's found when you're clothed in his beauty, his righteousness. But even before the world, you need the power of Christ in your life, the power of the Holy Spirit to be known, so that you might actually live in a way that is markedly different from the world. You need the Spirit and his power if your sinfulness is to be overcome and if you're to stand with true godly honor in this world for Christ. Now, do you want a good reputation? Do you want a good name? I mean, Proverbs tells us that it's more valuable than silver or gold. It's better than great riches. Do you want a good name before God and a good name even in this world? The only way is righteousness, And the only answer is Christ, both his provision of legal righteousness and his power that enables us to live practically righteous lives. Have you drawn near to Christ? And for we who are saved, the challenge would be, are you continuing day by day to look to Christ, to draw near to Christ, to walk in the Spirit, so that you might have a life that leads to honour? Let me highlight some foolish alternatives to a good name. Some foolish alternatives. Because man's heart is prone to sin, because by nature we don't have a taste for true righteousness, and therefore you feel this impossible struggle to maintain a truly good name, we have a tendency to settle for something less. The first major mistake is that instead of pursuing a good name, a good reputation, even in the sight of men, we settle for man's approval. Now, those are different things. Earlier I mentioned that our instinct might be to think that a Christian shouldn't worry about our reputation. We shouldn't worry about a good name. That instinct might be because we confuse it with this thing, with living for the approval of man. And again, those are different things altogether. If you're pursuing a good name, that involves doing what is right, what is good, what is just, regardless of what others might think of it. If you're pursuing the approval of man, it means bending and compromising to the whim of the people around you, doing whatever so that you might get their applause. Now, you find that if you pursue a good name, if you'll prize this, oftentimes the world will not approve of you. And yet at the very same time, while not approving, they will respect you. That's something that should encourage the people of God. And you see it in the life of David. You know, in the case of David, Saul did not approve of him, not one bit. In fact, in the passage we read, he even lifted a javelin on one occasion and tried to smite David with it. That hatred of David, that very attack against David, flowed directly from Saul's respect for David. 1 Samuel 18:15 says that when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Now you think of that. Saul did not like David. He did not approve of David. He did not applaud David. But he respected David. He saw, here's a godly man, a man of righteousness, a man of integrity. And David shone before the eyes of Saul. Saul respected David. He didn't approve, but he had the respect. You know, so often, sadly, people settle for less than respect. They settle merely for applause. Quite often you find that the people who receive the loudest applause from this world are respected the least. You see, it's one thing for the world to smile at you, to applaud you, to clap you on the back. Different thing to respect you, to honor you. Now, if you don't have true honor, if you're not living with righteousness and integrity, it might nevertheless feel nice, like putting a bandage over the wound, to at least have the approval of the world around you. And so many people do settle for that. I don't have integrity, I'm not living for God, but at least people seem to like me. But Proverbs warns us even about pursuing just the applause of the world. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." You know, the one who esteems man, the one who idolizes the approval of man, who fears man's disapproval, that person finds himself in a snare. See, the Christian is not to be living for this world, for the approval of this world. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 10, "Do I now persuade man or God? Do I seek to please man? If I yet pleased man, I should not be the servant of Christ." He's saying, I can't live my life for the applause of this world. No, I need to please my Savior. That's who I'm living for my Savior. You know, it's not the approval of man that we're to seek. It's a good name. It's a different thing, a good name. How sad that so many instead, because they don't have the good reputation, because they don't seek out this righteousness that's found in Christ, or the power of Christ that enables godly living, how sad that they instead settle for this much lesser thing, the temporary, fading approval of man. And I say fading because man's applause just lasts for a moment, and then it's gone. Honor endures, endures forever. The applause of this world will die away. Let me give another warning. Because righteousness doesn't come naturally to us, because we so quickly fill up our lives with things that would tear down any shred of a good name, the other thing people resort to is the mere forgery. We play the hypocrite. You might think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They wanted a good reputation in the church community. They wanted the reputation of those who love the Lord and who give freely and charitably to meet the needs of the church. But money still had a grip of their heart. They actually didn't have righteousness in the heart. And so all they did was to establish the pretense of righteousness. They claimed to be giving the full proceeds from the sale of their field. But really, that's too hard for them, and they held back some of the price for themselves. And yet they wanted the facade. They sought the facade of honor without the substance of righteousness that has to be behind it. That was one of the same major problems in the lives of the Pharisees. They wanted the facade of honor. And they were falsifying a good reputation for themselves. And they managed it for a while. You know, people in the town square would look at the Pharisees and they went past and they would say to themselves, oh, those are very godly men. Those are great people of God. They had the facade of reputation, but they didn't have the substance of righteousness that has to sit behind it. It was just an empty wall ready to fall over. One of the reasons they hated Christ so much, many of them, is that he utterly exposed their hypocrisy. He very easily knocked down that flimsy wall, that flimsy facade. Remember how he condemned them in Matthew 23, verse 25 through 27. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." See, the Pharisees didn't have the substance, the genuine righteousness. They just had a flimsy facade. They falsified a good reputation. Now, that can be our instinct too. You know, I think we're all aware of the skeletons in our closet, but so many are unwilling to repent of sin and to seek the Lord that he might forgive us and that he might renovate us and lead us in a new way of life. We instead paper over the mold on our walls. We bandage up the leprous limbs, and yet underneath it all, the stink of sin is never dealt with. The outside of the cup for many people gets nice and clean. Maybe like the Pharisees, we put a religious spin on our lives and everything looks so decent and godly on the exterior, but underneath there's still the stink of sin. Well, anytime we're tempted to go down that road, Proverbs has some significant warnings for us. For example, if you think of Proverbs 10, verse 9, it declares, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." The one who perverts his ways, here's the promise, shall be known. His perversions, his corruptions will be found out. It's in that context where it says that the one who walks uprightly can walk surely. You know, without fear of falling, without terror. You know, the reality is that when you play the hypocrite, You can never have real peace. You can never truly enjoy safety. You're always looking over your shoulder. You're always waiting for the day when your shameful sin is discovered and the facade that you've built just falls apart. It's the one who has the real thing, who walks with uprightness, who has the substance of righteousness and godliness. That's the person who can walk with stability. Now, we all recognize that reputation is important. The challenge would be today, do you just have the facade or do you have the substance? You know, in our world, there are criminals who make forged banknotes. And if they're particularly good at those forgeries, the forged notes might work for a while. They might be passed off as the real thing and not be discovered for a bit. But they are eventually discovered. Of course, part of the reason that crime works is that you make your forgery, and if it's good enough, you hand over the notes, you buy whatever you want with them, and then hopefully by the time that the forgery is discovered, you know, the notes have changed hands a few times and it's hard to trace it back to you. The criminal doesn't have it anymore. Well, when it comes to a forged reputation, we don't hand it off to someone else and get away without discovery. If you're trying to forge a righteous reputation without the real thing, be sure about it. Sooner or later, it will be found out. Numbers 32:23 warns, be sure your sin will find you out. There is no maintaining of hypocrisy forever. Even if you do get through the entirety of your life and hypocrisy is never discovered, there is a day of judgment that reveals everything. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 warns, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's only one way to have a good name, a name that endures, and that's righteousness. The righteousness found through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is brought into reality in our lives as we walk by the Spirit of Christ, as we know his power in us. Now, can I finish by just pointing out that if you have a bad name, it ends badly. If you have a good name, it ends well. Verse 7 of Proverbs 10 here declares, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You know, it's the righteous, it's the upright, it's those who've made a positive mark in this world for God, who are genuinely remembered with favor and with blessing. As people think upon their name, there's blessing there, there's blessedness. There's a rejoicing in the name of the righteous. Whereas when all's said and done, the name of the wicked rots in the grave. Now that doesn't mean it's necessarily forgotten altogether, but the point is there is this shame, there is this disgrace that endures. In the long run, that name is rotting away. It's a name that you don't want to have. Now you might challenge that proverb. You know, you might say, well, are there not plenty of ungodly people who are remembered with favour in the world? And are there not plenty of God's people who are forgotten about? And that is true for now. But recognize that the final day is coming, the day of resurrection, the day when all are gathered before the throne of God. And in that day, it'll be the righteous who are honored with glory that doesn't fade away. Those who've despised the Lord, who have despised Christ, who've lived for corruption, that day will expose them. Daniel 12 verse 2 points out that on that final day, as all are judged, God's esteem of things will be seen clearly by all of creation. It says in Daniel 12 verse 2 that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. It's talking of the resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, in that day, many will be cast away from God to everlasting shame, to everlasting contempt. In that day, all who are in Christ will be glorified with our Savior. In that day, the memory of the just will truly be blessed. The name of the wicked shall rot. And the challenge for us as we finish would be just among which group are you found? Will you today take the exhortation of the book seriously? A good name, it's valuable. You need to pursue it. You need the righteousness that stands behind it. Will you then heed the exhortation and look to Christ and walk with Christ, that by his sacrifice and by his ongoing power, that you might have a truly good name? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. Let's bow together.